actually had the privilege of going to college at a monastery. I did. Now, it just so happened that it was a Baptist school that bought an old monastery. And so we had these, and it was a monastery for monks training to go to China on the mission field. So it was very beautiful, and it was wonderful to see. So whenever I think of stories of a monastery, that's kind of what I have pictured in my mind. But for you, so if you've never been to a monastery, which is, of course, more on the Catholic side of things, you may not necessarily have a particular picture in your mind. So I'm going to help you, before I tell my story, to have a picture. There was a commercial some years ago, I believe it was a Yellow Pages commercial, and there were a bunch of monks walking in a monastery, and they were something to the effect of, should have checked the Yellow Pages, and they hit their heads. Y'all remember that one? Remember it? Yeah. And they're walking in the line, and they're doing this chant, and then they end with hitting their head with the Yellow Pages. Okay. Remember that? Anyway, so monastery. Well, there was a particular monastery, and it was way, way off the beaten path, you know. But people would love to go by the throngs, really, to go and visit it because it was so peaceful and a great place of solitude. And they would go there oftentimes and spend a day or two or even a week just to enjoy the peace and solitude. But over the years, the monks that were there, they began to become jealous of each other. One may have, you know, I don't know, a new sash for his robe, and the other didn't. Or one may not, you know, his bald spot might be a little bigger than the other, so the others were jealous or something. I don't know. And so there began some unrest. They started having almost cliques among the monks, and there wasn't peace among the guys that were there, supposedly there to worship God with their lives. So their visitors became less and less and less and less. And finally, I guess the leader of the monastery called Nabbit or something like that. So he got really disturbed. So the abbot actually didn't go any further with the Catholic Church. He went to a Jewish rabbi that he knew. And he told him his woes. And the Jewish rabbi said, I have an idea for you. Now see, in Jews, even today, they are still looking for the Messiah. Okay? They're still looking for the Messiah. So the Jewish rabbi's idea was, he gave Brother Jeremiah, was his name, gave him an idea. So Brother Jeremiah went back and he told this idea that the rabbi had given him to all his guys. The rabbi told him, go back to the monastery. He said, I know the Messiah is among the monks in your monastery. Now, Brother Jeremiah knew it wasn't him, but he didn't know who it was. So he went back and he relayed that message to all the monks. And all of a sudden, Monk Pierre, who had this grudge against, you know, Monk John over here, well, maybe Monk John's the Messiah. And maybe Monk Pierre, so they made up their differences and they forgave each other. And that happened with this monk and that monk. And all of a sudden, there was a new peace. There was a new joy, even, at this monastery. And then one traveler showed up. And, wow, this amazing place. And the word got out. And finally, they had more travelers than they ever had in the history of the monastery coming to find joy and peace. Just because these monks saw the Messiah in each of their brothers or brother monks. Now, I think you see where this is going, right? For us, we know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He has come. He has come, the Son of God. And He promised to send His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, not just to dwell among us, but if we are true believers, to dwell in us. And so therefore, folks, when we see each other, as as brothers and sisters in this church, we should see each other truly as pictures of Christ. Remember, last week I said this, and I would like to say it again. We need to remember to please God with our lives is to live a pleasing life. Now, last week we talked a little about that, and this week we're going to continue on that. Well, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the privilege of looking into your word. You promise that your word is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, like that of bone and marrow. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will speak to me and through me. I ask that you will open the ears of those that are here to hear your word, not my words, your words, as you would have them hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Kind of midway through the New Testament, just kind of you're flipping. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and today we're going to be talking about verses 9 through 12. Let's go ahead and read this. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. To seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. As we discussed last week from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8, Paul urged true believers in the name of the Lord Jesus to be about the process of holiness. That word is sanctification in most of your Bibles. It is the process of holiness. To be completely holy is to be completely perfect, sinless. But we are to be about the process of holiness in our life until that day when we are made new by Jesus Christ. And that won't be on this earth. You see, it said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, the first part of it, it said, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." So last week we studied really kind of a first part of what is that process of sanctification. This week we're going to take the second part, and that's where we start in verses 9 through 12. It's a continuation of Paul's description of God's will for our life. In the way that Paul presents the subject of brotherly love, it's very possible that it was a common subject talked about in the first church. And he really didn't have the desire to belabor the fact. So he said, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, the first part, about brotherly love. It's kind of almost like a flippant about brotherly love. But I want to ask you, because from that point to today, I really think that there's been a watering down, almost a flippant treatment of brotherly love. So then I would have to say, well, what about brotherly love for us? You see, if you think that today is just a love your brother or neighbor message, I should say if that's what I preach today, then honestly, I'm not doing my job of rightly dividing God's word. If you come and you hear just another love your brother, love your neighbor message, then I would have to say you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to really teach you as you hear His Word today. Because that's not what Paul is saying. When he said about brotherly love, this is something that was taught, it was demonstrated, it was something they knew what this meant. Sometimes we lose things in translation. I want you to understand that for each of us, we are, from the Old Testament we learn this, and in the New Testament, in fact, Peter tells us how we are supposed to be before God. In 1 Peter 1:16, the last part of that, he says, "Be holy because I am holy." He's quoting the Old Testament. "Be holy because I am holy." But you see, this idea of brotherly love, if we look at brotherly love as a point of holiness, then I think we'll have a better understanding. When we think of brotherly love, we all know, are probably familiar with the word Philadelphia. Not because of the city, but Philadelphia is called Philadelphia what? Continue. The city of brotherly love. Anybody ever been to Philadelphia? How many of you really thought it was the city of brotherly love? It's kind of scary when I was there. Philadelphia, though, is the word brotherly love. We need to understand that what this truly means is of the same Father. In the Greek, it was understood that when Paul said this, talked about brotherly love, he's really saying about the fact that we are of the same Father. Who's our Father? Almighty God. Believe it or not, God's intention for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that our relationship as Christians is to be and or become a greater bond, because it is a bond for eternity, than even blood kin on an earthly plane. Our blood relationship is a blood relationship. That blood is the blood that Jesus shed and sacrificed for our sin. That is a greater bond, according to God. So when God says, "Be holy because I am holy," we need to understand that God, we are brothers and sisters, we are of the same Father. God says, "Be holy." So therefore, when Paul says about brotherly love, he's really saying about love in pure holiness. So I think if we can look at this and look at what we're talking about with brotherly love in the idea of it being part of our sanctification, part of our journey and process of being holy, it is then that I think we see what Paul is really talking about when he says about brotherly love. So let's move to the last part of verse 9. It says, "You don't need me to write you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Folks, Paul was the master of packing this much information in a sentence that long. We don't have time to go over all the doctrinal and theological implications of what Paul is saying right here. But I want you to understand that when he's talking about brotherly love, he is actually talking about not just our process of holiness, but our litmus test for ourselves of our true salvation. And so when he says, "I don't need to write you about this because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another," we need to understand that what he's talking about is it is from brotherly love that we determine in our love for the brethren. Folks, I can't judge how you love one another. You have to judge that for yourself. How do you love other brothers and sisters in Christ? This isn't talking about how you love the community and things like that. This is talking about how do we love each other who call themselves believers? How are we loving each other? I can't answer it for you. Now, I can say, here at Thorpe Baptist Church, I see it beautifully. I would, as pastor, if I were not part of this church, but I'm part of this body, so I hope it can be said of me too, okay? But I would say, and maybe I'm a little prejudiced because I am part of this body, but if I were coming from the outside, I would say, like Paul, I don't need to teach you. You're being taught by God to love one another. I think I could say the same thing. But we have to be judges of our own lives because it is a litmus of our salvation. It's a test of, are we true believers? How do we love each other? Okay? How do I love others? It's a test of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it is also a test of our development, or not a test, but it is also part of our development in holiness. A true believer will be marked with love for other Christians. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's go to Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Verse 27 speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says, the anointing you received from Him, that would be Jesus, remains in you. That is the Holy Spirit. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Sound familiar? Indeed, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you. Remain in Him. Jesus' anointing. Did Jesus say? I'm just asking. Didn't He say, I will, when I leave, I will send my Comforter, my Spirit, upon you? Didn't He say that? He did. So we have, this is John just reiterating what Jesus said, that it is the Holy Spirit that comes upon salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us and teaches us. Well, let's talk about now that love for other believers being a mark of our Christianity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. 1 John 4, 10 to 12. John says this, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, big word, don't have time to go into that, but we'll say simplicity, substitution for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. But verse 12 is the clincher. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. And His love is perfected in us. Well, we believe, Scripture teaches us, that God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. So if Jesus said He was sending His Spirit, then God to dwell in us, God dwells in us. And that's what this is saying here, in verse 12, if we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we aren't loving other Christians, we as individuals might need to say, does God dwell in us? If God doesn't dwell in us, are we saved? So when Paul says about brotherly love, it's a pretty big statement, isn't it? When he says, I don't need to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, that's a big statement. And folks, I've only scratched the surface of it. But we're not going to take time, I'll say it that way, we're not going to take time to really dig word for word and all that kind of thing. So this is that process of holiness. I would urge you to become part of a Sunday school class. If you're able to be at our Bible study class on Wednesday morning, that's when we're really going to get into this. And what's so fun is that others in the class, it's not just the teacher, others in the class get a chance to share what God has put on their heart. If we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we all can have, at times, things to share. And the body needs to hear it, because this idea of brotherly love, folks, it's about relationship, which we're going to get to. God is a God of relationship. As brothers and sisters in Christ,
We need to be about relationship. What we have right here isn't necessarily a relationship because I'm the only one here talking. I can come down here and be all close to you. Here we are, close in proximity. But is it really a relating? Relationship happens when you're interacting with each other. And you know what's going on in each other's lives, right? That's relationship. For a church body, the things that we have going on right here at Door Baptist Church, again, Sunday school, Bible study, those are places for relationship, but it should happen beyond that. It should happen hanging out with each other, going out to eat. And not, you know what, if you have some already in the church that you're doing that with, expand it. Add some others. Get to know them. Help others. Maybe you don't click with someone, but you know someone else. Even if you've attended here forever, help the connections. That's what this is about. That's relationship. That's brotherly love. And by the way, I do see that happening. We'll get to what Paul says about that, and I say that for us too. But you see, this is part of the process of holiness. It's the process, and it's not put there for a burden, because it can actually be pretty fun. I know some folks that do some hanging out, and I understand they can play a mean set of dominoes, you know, and they hang out. And some of you others, I understand that there have been some of the best grillings and cookouts that have happened with people that are part of this church body. That's great. That's great. That's the type of stuff that needs to be happening even beyond what's happening in these walls. So then we move to 1 Thessalonians 10. Paul says this, "In fact, you're doing this toward all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia." What I love here is Paul's describing what we do as a church body. See, it wasn't just that they were doing this in their own body. They were doing this with other church bodies too. Our church does that. I love it. We're part of what we call, or I call it, I don't really know what we call it, the community church fellowship. That's what I tend to call it. And we join together monthly with several other churches from this area on a Wednesday afternoon. I know not everyone can be there. But it's a great time. We get to hear the heart of some of the other pastors in the area. We get to communicate and fellowship, of course, over food. What better place to do that, right? And it's a great time. And it's good. It's even biblical. And it is another way, as we have opportunity to do so, to work out our holiness before each other. Hey, here's one thing. Those of you that are attending that, the community church fellowship, you probably now know more people in the community than you used to. Maybe you don't even feel like that because, I've known them forever, but you've been doing this a long time. I'm sure you've met some folks you didn't know before. And so you see them more, you see people out in the community. You talk about an accountability. They're seeing you at the grocery store. They're noticing if you might think twice. You might want to really give the clerk a hard time. Maybe they're being a real numbskull, and you want to give them a hard time, and then you realize, they know me. I probably better not. I don't know. I'm just throwing something out there. It's an accountability, too. It can help keep us, even out in the community, remember, I represent Christ. We don't always have that on the first thought of our mind, do we? But it can help us when we see another brother or sister in Christ. Oh yeah. They know me. That helps. Well, this is what the church in Thessalonica was doing. They were meeting with other churches. They were expressing their love in relationship with people from other churches. And 1 Thessalonians 4:10 again, Paul says this, "But we encourage you, brothers, do so even more." That's our encouragement for us here at North Baptist Church. Hey, this isn't about the, you know, love your brother, love your neighbor kind of thing. This is about processing holiness in our lives. Part of that, in this idea of sanctification, last week we talked about it and all the implications, and I'll review that in a moment. But this is a part where brotherly love is part of that process of holiness. And what Paul is saying is process holiness through brotherly love even more. Even more. I don't have to teach you how the Holy Spirit does that. What he's saying. Folks, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, He will teach us how to love. We just got to take the step to do it. Do it even more. Build that relationship. Build relationships with each other even more. And then watch how God blesses. I'm just going to read this part here because these points of holiness, they started in verse 1 of chapter 4. And the point is, the only way to truly love other brothers and sisters in holiness is to first love God with our whole being. We talked about this last week. We need to be sexually pure and everything that implies. We need to practice self-control. We need to influence each other toward holiness with our lives and words so that we can have holy brotherly love toward each other. Why wouldn't we want to? When we share a blood relationship with each other, having the same Father, we share this relationship, think of it this way, with Almighty Creator, Father God, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that would lead us then into verse 11. An understanding of this leads us to verse 11, which says, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Let's just go back to the idea of this monastery. Those guys weren't seeking to lead a quiet life. They were so tied up in anger and jealousy and unforgiveness and bitterness, nobody wanted to be around them. Folks, I want you to know that the Bible teaches that if we practice true, holy, brotherly love, that means that we are setting up God as first in our individual lives. We're keeping, as I talk about, sexually pure. We are keeping self-control, and we are desiring and working toward influencing whatever influence we have, influencing others to do likewise, and we do it in love. It gets contagious. People want to be around that. I know some people that have come here, and they're still here, even here today, and they're here for one reason, because they were looking for genuine Christ-like love, this kind of love we're talking about, and they didn't see it in other places they had been. They came here, they saw it, and they're still here. And then, not just that, but they have become part of it. That's what's beautiful. That's what's beautiful. And that will happen more and more and more, because when we practice this love within our walls, it will leak out. And that's the one thing you want leaking out. And we'll have that solitude. It's not a solitude where we're just quiet all the time. It's a solitude of a peace and quiet in a person's heart. In the turmoils of this world, they find solace with this body of believers. That's what it's talking about. In fact, Paul's not saying you live a quiet life. In other words, nobody really knows you're around.
you're a little wallflower. That's not what Paul's saying at all. In fact, it'd be the very opposite. As far as our actions and our words, everyone hears us and they know us. Not because we're standing on the street corner preaching the gospel necessarily, though God calls us to do so, we should. But it's not that. What's terrible is when you have someone doing that and then they're in the bar the next night. Right? Not preaching, but bottoms up kind of thing. All right? But if we are in this community living loud with our life and our words, and then they see, man, it's real. I go to their church, and they're, even when there's disagreements, they do it with love. Loving on each other. That's what it's talking about. That's how you live a quiet life. It also talks about this. And this is a tough one, because it really will deal with each one of us. If you go to the Greek, and I'm not getting all the Greek words and all this type of thing, but if you look at the meaning, Paul didn't, like I said, Paul packs this much in something this little. And if you look at this, what he's talking about, when he says living a quiet life, he's saying free yourself of earthly anxieties. That means, that has implications of debt, has implications of work, if that's what we're about, then it's saying free yourself of that. It has implications of, you know, cutting out busy things in your schedule, pursuing things that are for your own personal gain and not in that pursuit of holiness and helping and loving on others and freeing yourself of these things. That speaks to me. And it's also that we will have time. That we will have time to have those relationships of brotherly love. The next thing Paul says is actually a boundary setter. Because of his first statement, he says, many people, many people put work, pursuits, busy schedules, etc., aside, and then make relationships with others all about information gathering. Not so that they know how to help you, but you know what I'm talking about. There are people that they want to know what's going on in your life, and they're all in your biz, right? You know what I'm talking about? They're gathering information so that they can use it to their benefit. So that, do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever had anybody like this in your life? And they're coming and getting all up in your grill and stuff, not because they want to help you, but because they want information to know how to use it later. Some of you probably dealt with some people like that at work, huh? Trying to get in good with the boss and make you look bad. Things like that, right? Well, that's why Paul says, mind your own business. Mind your own business. It doesn't mean don't be concerned about people. It doesn't mean don't find out intimate things about people. No, that's what he said, live in this quiet life. You're to free your schedule up enough so that you can actually be intimate in relationship with each other, but don't be a busybody. Don't be a user of information. That's not what he's saying here. Don't get all up in people's grill so that you can use it for judgment. That's not what it's all about. An opportunist is not someone that belongs in the body of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying. That is not brotherly love. And then he couples that with, Paul's wise in the way he puts things together. It's not just separate, live a quiet life. There's more to it. It's not just, all right, stay in your own biz. There's more to it. He says also then, doesn't he say, that you are to work with your own hands. Now, this is interesting because this is taking that Bible-based statement. If you don't work, what? You don't eat. Folks, in America today, we have millions of people that their work is not working. That's their job, is to not work. And they are amazing in the way they will scam. They have sob stories. They are better actors than Hollywood. I've come across them. Maybe you have too. The problem is that there's people that really are out there that have need. And these scammers give them a bad name. So what Paul's saying is in the body of Christ, we should know each other so well. We should love each other so well. Intimately knowing each other, but not all up in each other's grill. In other words, we need to realize that, yeah, we have things to work with too. We got, you know, that idea, Paul even talked about this too, that, you know, don't go getting the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a big old stick in yours. Okay? That's kind of coupled with this. But it's also talking about work and provision. But let's take it, now, I want you to understand, we could go and really expand this from Old Testament teaching and New Testament teaching, what Paul's talking about here, but let's just cover two things. The first thing is this. If a person is looking for a handout, and they're not willing to do everything they're able to do to help themselves, then not only should we not help them, now hear me out, doesn't mean we might not start helping them, but at a point we need to have a relationship enough with them that we understand, all right, the help's going to stop. Because then we become ill stewards of God's resources. And that's a harsh thing. And it's not an easy thing. And guess what? It takes work on our part in relationship. If we're helping someone and we say we're helping them because we love them, then we ought to be willing to build a relationship with them. If they're not willing to relate to us, which means they might have to be intimate with us and us with them, then that's probably a good indication that they're not people who really need help. You hear what I'm saying? But it goes beyond that too. Y'all have heard the statement, in a church, 20% of the people do more than 80% of the work. Y'all heard that statement before? So how many of you ever said that statement? Probably half. That's also what Paul's talking about. Folks, if we are truly going to be following God's commands of holiness, following His will in brotherly love, then we're going to do the work that needs to be done with the church body, making it happen, and we're going to do our part. Otherwise, basically, if you're part of the body, but you're not doing your part, then it's literally like, okay, lopping off the thumb, and we don't have a thumb anymore. Makes it really hard to be the hand of Christ. Or lopping off even a whole foot makes it really hard to go with the gospel. Because you are, I am, the body of Christ. We need each other to do what God's called us to do. And if we're not each doing our own work, then we are causing the body to be missing pieces. The implications of what Paul said here in verse 11, they're deep and they're wide. And they stand a study in itself. But we're going to have to move on because I want to touch on verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Paul says, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. You know, it's pretty simple. Isn't it simple? Be proper representatives inside and outside the body of Christ. Right?
And then that we don't have dependency on anyone outside the body for our needs. Isn't that pretty easy? And I want you all to know, one of the things that we have discussed as a body, as leadership, the deacons, we've talked about the idea of helping out in this community, and we have absolutely said the first priority we have are with the active members of Zora Baptist Church, the ones who say we are the body of Zora Baptist Church. Because, frankly, as a body, we don't want our people in our body to have to go to some other church for help, for instance. We don't want them to have to go to other places if they are truly in need and truly in help, needing help. We want to do everything we can to take care of them. And wouldn't you agree as a body? And I believe that is, you all have demonstrated it. That's nothing new. And that's what Paul's saying. It's a simple thing. But I find it interesting. I just like to throw little wrenches in all of these things. Simple in a word, you see. But it's difficult, really, to implement. Because how far do we take this idea of not having dependence on people outside the church body? You need a car. Do we take that people shouldn't have to owe on a car within a church body? Or a house? Like I said, I just like to throw wrenches into things. I think we'll keep it to needs to stay alive, right? Food, health, things like that, and do everything we can to be there for each other. You see, the bottom line is, all of us who are true Christian believers, we have all that we need to love in a holy relationship with our brothers and sisters within our church body. We have all that we need to spread that love to other church bodies too. And it's infective. And that's the kind of infection you want. And as a member and part of Zora Baptist Church, I believe we do practice this. I also believe that we're urged by Paul and ultimately by God, each one of us. I'm with you in this. I receive this urging. This is not me urging you. I believe this is Paul and ultimately God at this point in time urging me this whole as part of this church body and this whole church body to take what we do and be even more serious about it. To love even more. To expand it even more. And if there's an individual here that there was something that tweaked your heart, and maybe God is saying, hey, tighten up. Then understand, it's not me saying this to you. I'm with you. It's God saying it. Tighten up. Get some things straightened out. Because brotherly love, about brotherly love that Paul didn't have to teach because we're already taught by God to love one another, means that if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He's called us to holiness. And that holiness isn't just about love God. Because if we say we love God, but we aren't doing everything we can to in relation, holy relationship with others, to love, then we aren't loving God. We aren't living pure. We aren't having that self-control. We're not being the influence we should be on others. We're not being a part of the body that we should. And in our love, we should, yes, each one of us, free up our schedule. Take some of the anxieties of the world off of us. We need to really take stock. What am I doing that might not really be necessary so that I can have more time in brotherly love? That's a tough one, folks. I agree. That's a tough one. And then, though, we don't want to free up so much time when we become busybodies. And we want to be part of the work. Each of us are part of the body, and we have a job to do. Don't amputate this body, people.
And I say that for myself. Kurt, don't amputate this body by not giving all of what you need to be giving as part of it. So let's pray.
God, I thank you so much for your word.
I thank you for the Apostle Paul.
Lord, you so miraculously called him out of pure evil. You gave him the ability to say so much with so little that it really merits us digging. And even with what we talked about today, for some that may seem so detailed, but it just scratches the surface of what you were saying through Paul. But may we take it, what we've discussed today, what we've seen from your word, Lord, in my own life. I need to take stock of things that keep me from being able to have better relationships with the body here. So if there's any individual here that would, there's maybe some individual things we talked about today. It might be even things we didn't talk about. But Holy Spirit, we invited you to come and work in our hearts today. There may be something in the song service or something even unsaid that's really burdening someone right now. Holy Spirit, just continue that work. Pierce our hearts to help us be holy, more like Jesus, truly loving our God.